some notes. Not a complicated message tonight. Let's start in Luke 11:1. The disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And on your paper, when you get it, Luke 18:1, Jesus taught the disciples, "Men ought always to pray." This is a very simple lesson. I had a friend of mine that he likes to use object lessons. And his object lesson that he shared with me, and then I kind of developed it and brought it out a little further and used some of my own illustrations and stuff. But I would imagine he first uses it with young people, because young people like pop, P-O-P. If I had a can of pop, I'd set it right here to remind you this is what the message is about. Pop, prioritizing our prayers, okay? Prioritizing our prayers. On your sheets that you have, anybody else still need a sheet? You're all good? Okay. I don't think we have anybody in here under 20, so you all get to keep your papers tonight, okay? How does that sound? If you want to make the lesson a little bit easier so you don't have to write quite so much, right below the word considered under that illustration, every time you see pop, these truths should be considered. Right underneath the word considered, put the believers, and then you can number 1 through 7, because I've got a little challenge for each of those points. That's not written on your paper, but that'll help you shorten up the challenges that I have for you. All right. When I was a kid, a long time ago, we would go to the counter of the local grocery store and we'd say, "Could I have a pop or something?" That was the way the culture behaved back in the 1920s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. The word Coca-Cola and Pepsi-Cola were not so popular. But you know what has happened in our country and our culture? Today, when a young person goes to the counter of the convenience store, they say, "Can I have a Coke or something? Can I have a Pepsi or something?" And Coke is all the way around the world. You can go to almost any country in the world and you can find yourself a Coke. And what we need to do is get the Word of God all the way around the world and get people praying to the God of the Bible all the way around the world. Now, if the Coca-Cola people can do it, We should be working at it, okay? But this little phrase, pop, was probably more popular, no pun intended. It was probably more popular a few years back than it is today. But our grandkids still beg us for a can of pop, and hopefully this lesson will help you a little bit to see some benefits to our prayer life. So we're going to look at 7 words here. They all start with the letter P. Where first one is going to be the priority of prayer. And for that, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You don't have to turn to all these because I've got them right up here in front of me. But right after 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're going to start with the believer's way of life. Pray without ceasing. That needs to be our way of life. And that's the first thing that you and I need to consider. We should be praying silently within ourselves. We should be talking to the Lord all day long instead of talking to yourself. What good does that do? Talk to the Lord. "Lord, what do you want me to wear to work today? Lord, who do you want me to talk to while I'm at work today? Lord, what do you want me to get for my wife? My birthday's coming up. Or what do you want me to do for my anniversary?" Ask him about everything. He loves to be included. You know, you ever get in front of a little 3 or 4 year old and they're talking 100 miles a minute? And you're sitting there and you're just smiling. They go from one subject to the other really fast. Well, we're God's children. And he loves to hear us pray. And our attitude ought to be the priority of our prayer life ought to be our attitude. We ought to pray, as my little girls would say, pray without sneezing. We ought to pray all the time over everything. And if your kids see you doing that and your grandkids see you doing that, they're going to pick up on some of that. Okay? So that's point number one, and I dare not go any further without praying. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, help me as I share to say things that are helpful and useful and leave out the stuff that perhaps is insignificant. Lord, we'd like to be a blessing to the folks that make a special effort to be out on a Wednesday night. We know that some are at home learning, and we're thankful for that. But Lord, it'd be a shame to spend time looking at your word and not get some helpful benefit from it. And we know from your word that you bless us with benefits on a regular basis. Daily, you load us with benefits, your word says. So help us this evening to leave here encouraged and strengthened by prioritizing our own personal prayer lives, and to help us to learn something simple yet profound as we learn about you in prayer tonight. Well, thank you for the help you give. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So this is the pattern. We'll give you the word, and then we'll give you the reference, and then right after the reference, for the first one, put the believer's way of life is to be a life of prayer without ceasing. Pray about everything. The second one is the power of prayer. The power of prayer. And the reference is James 5:16. Pray one for another that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man may availeth much. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. But a prayerful Christian can be a powerful Christian, okay? And after James 5:16, now we saw that the priority of prayer was the believer's way of life. James 5:16 teaches us the believer's resource for life. It's our most valuable resource, this time of prayer where we can come before the God of the universe. I used to think, how could God ever pay attention to just little old me? When there's millions and millions of people, what are we at, about 6 billion people worldwide? There's a lot of people. And amongst that big bunch, there's a lot of believers. How can God individually look down on earth and see little old me and even give me any attention? How does he do that? I don't know. I'll ask him when I get there. But he does it. And you know, if you were the only person on the planet, he would have died just to save you. And so he loves talking to you, and he loves when you talk to him. And he wants to give you power through prayer. So we have the priority of prayer, which is the believer's way of life. The power of prayer, which is the believer's resource for life. Praying one for another. I have found that praying all by myself is almost useless sometimes. Now, I do appreciate those of you that have private prayer times, but I think my most successful prayer life comes from when I join with other people and pray. When as a collective church body, we pray 15 and 20 in a group. I learned a long time ago the most dangerous place to be is on the receiving end of a praying grandma or the receiving end of a praying child. There's just something about a kid that has a way of making a connection with the Lord that sometimes we grown-ups, we miss. And there's things about grandmas and grandpas that are so effective, and some of us regular folks, we just miss that. But one thing's for certain, praying with one another produces a little more power, a little more energy. If I had another object lesson tonight, I would take a big rope, a nylon rope from one of these oar boats. You know, those nylon ropes are about 5-6 inches around. And if you look inside that rope, there's just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of little nylon fibers. And that whole rope, when all those fibers working together, can hold back a 50-ton oar boat. But one little strand all by itself can't hold much. And when you and I all work together as a group, it's amazing what we can accomplish. In fact, I have a lot of, let me give you another one that really impressed me. I believe there were Mennonites, and they were trying to move a barn about 300 yards across a field. In the middle of the field was a stream. And they got some bids, and they found out that the company wanted thousands and thousands of dollars to move that big barn. And one of those old Quakers or Mennonite men, he said, hold it. And he got out his calculator and he did the math. And he found out that if he put a handle at the end of each rafter, if you can imagine this room being full of rafters, and he put a handle at the end of each rafter all the way along that side and all the way along that side. And then he had a good old-fashioned potluck and invited all his friends that they could put one man on each handle all the way around that building, and they could pick it up just like a giant centipede. They could pick that whole building up and walk it across that little stream and set it down. That's what working together does. It gives us the capacity to accomplish things that will amaze us. And sometimes working all by ourselves is not the best solution. Praying with others. There's a lot of power in that. Let's go to the third one. The privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, the little phrase after Hebrews 14 is the believer's key to mercy and grace. The believer's key to mercy and grace. We are so fortunate to be recipients of God's amazing grace. And we are so privileged to be recipients of His mercy. And you know, if we're without mercy and without grace, it's not His fault. It's our fault. We have not because we ask not. What a privilege it is to be able to go through to go to the God of the universe and ask for mercy and grace. And he loves to give it to us. So we have the priority of prayer, the believer's way of life, the power of prayer, the believer's resource for life, the privilege of prayer, the believer's key to mercy and grace, and number four is the promise of prayer, which is the believer's challenge to pray. Matthew 7 and verse number 7, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you." That's what it says in Matthew 7, verse 7. I've only got a partial verse here. Let me get the whole thing out. Are you learning something? Say amen. Okay, Matthew 7, verse 7. "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." The believer's challenge to pray. I was just talking to somebody tonight as I prayed how people that we're trying to witness to need to be challenged, especially men. Men like a challenge. A lot of men, they like to hear somebody say, "I dare you." You ever had that happen, men, where one of your buddies dared you to do something stupid and you did it? Somebody dared me one time to jump off a bridge about as high as this building. And I didn't want to be left out of the gang. I didn't want to be unpopular. So I jumped. Dumbest thing I ever did. I hurt for weeks. Okay. I live, though, because I'm still here. But I just accepted the challenge. And we need to accept the challenge to pray more. Just how many minutes are you spending a day this year? Will you spend more next year? Or will it be less next year? I would encourage you to whatever minutes or time you're spending in private prayer this year, double that for next year. If it's 15 minutes a day this year, make it 30 minutes next year. Accept the challenge and pray often, because there's great promises. And then number five here, the position of prayer. The position of prayer. Now, there are other verses, of course, that would apply to this, but let me give you the ones that I chose. Psalm 66, verse 18. The psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And this is the believer's obstacle to effective praying. The believer's obstacle to effective praying. If you're living in sin, engaged in sin, and you have unconfessed sin, and you're just not living the life you should be, that's going to make your prayer life a little ineffective. You're going to pray, and the prayer is going to hit the ceiling and bounce right back again. That's why it's good to have a regular accounting. Lord, I'm sorry. You know, yesterday was Tuesday. I'm sure I looked at something I should have. I'm sure I said something I shouldn't have. I'm sure I coveted a little bit. Get those things behind you that need to be behind you, so you don't have that iniquitous situation preventing you from having power in your prayer life. You know, I don't think I'm the only one that sins accidentally. I mean, in the culture in which we live, how can we go through a day without having a slip? And the Lord paid for those sins. We need to be fessed up and we need to be effective in our prayer life. And the only way we can do that is not to harbor and not to keep sin, not to regard iniquity in our heart. Because the Bible says if we do regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. That's the position. We need to have a clean heart as we come before the Lord each time. And then we have the problem of prayer, number six. The problem of prayer, which is the believer's temptation in ceasing to pray. The believer's temptation in ceasing to pray. Matthew 26, verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." And this is why we are to be alert and why we are to be sober. And this is why we are to be watchful, because the devil is out there trying to get us to trip up, trying to get us to engage in sin, trying to get us to abandon him and his word, trying to put bitterness within us and doubt within us. That's the kind of business he deals with. And we need to be careful sometimes that we don't fall for those temptations. And as a result, stop praying as we should, or cease praying, or reduce our prayer time. And the last one here is the partner of prayer. Now, this is a partner besides the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit certainly is a partner in prayer. But in Matthew 17, 21, it says this, "This kind goeth forth not out but by prayer and fasting." And fasting can become a partner in our prayer life. And the little phrase after Matthew 17, 21, the believer's discipline that aids in prayer. I've always felt that if you're going to fast, you should do it quietly and you should do it privately and you shouldn't be bragging about it. But if you want to see the Lord really work in your prayer life, privately spend some time without a little food so you can concentrate on him and his goodness. Maybe a water fast and spend a few days with just water and see if it doesn't cultivate a little bit of an appetite in you. I don't know about you, but I am most ready to learn from my personal private study in the morning before I even have breakfast. There's something about a full night's rest that prepares your heart and mind to receive God's word. And many of us lose that great opportunity because we go to Perkins or we go to McDonald's and we have a big breakfast. And we have this big breakfast and now all that food is putting us to sleep. And that you know that your stomach will keep you awake. Your hunger pains will keep you awake. I had a boss one time, he said, "So you don't fall asleep driving." I drove from 2 o'clock a.m. until 10 o'clock a.m. every Saturday night. I had a Minneapolis Star Tribune route. And sometimes I wondered how I could stay awake from 2 a.m. to 10 a.m. And my boss said, "If you want to stay awake, don't eat." He says, "And don't do this." He said, "When you get to your last stop way up there in the Baudette, Minnesota." How many know where Baudette is? Okay, way up there in the top. He said, "When you get to Baudette," he says, "don't you go in the restaurant and have pancakes and sausages, and it'll put you right to sleep." Well, I thought I was big and strong and tough, and I thought, no, I can do this. I got to Baudette, and I was starving Marvin. How many of you know who Starving Marvin is? Okay. I was very hungry. I was so hungry that I sinned. I walked into the cafe and I said, "Give me the biggest stack of pancakes you make and sausage and bacon," and I don't know what else I had, but it was delicious. I got back in my mail truck, which is about half the size of a school bus, and I'm going lickety-split down the road, and I get through Swift and Pitt and Grayston. These are towns that many of you don't know about. But on the way back from Baudette, you go through Warroad. And in between Warroad and Roseau, there's quite a stretch that's kind of boring. And so I did pretty good for about the first 2 hours. And then all of a sudden, when I was halfway between Roseau and Warroad, I woke up. And I was in the ditch. And I said, "How did I get in here?" Well, what happened was I just forgot a very important rule, and that is if you have to drive in the wee hours of the night, and you have a destination and so much time to get there, if you don't eat, if you fast, your body will have a better chance of staying awake. But if you pig out, can I say that in church? If you pig out and engorge in a full meal, it'll just make you sleepy and you'll fall asleep and you may end up wrecking a mail truck. Who knows? But my point is that an effective, powerful prayer life does take some discipline. It's like reading your Bible. There are some things you need to do. And there are some challenges you need to accept. And there are some self-disciplines that you need to apply. But I can guarantee you, if you apply them, if you ask for God's grace and mercy so that you can apply them, you'll find greater results in your prayer life. Because you'll match up with powerful prayer partners, and you'll have all kinds of problems to attack, and little by one, you'll see the Lord addressing those problems and giving you understanding for each situation. So very quickly in review, the priority of prayer, that's the believer's way of life, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The power of prayer, that's the believer's resource for life, James 5:16. The privilege of prayer, that's the believer's key to mercy and grace, Hebrews 4:16. The promise of prayer, Matthew 7:7, that's the believer's challenge to pray. The position of prayer, Psalm 66:18, this is the believer's obstacle to effective praying. And then the problem of prayer, Matthew 26:41, that was the believer's temptation to cease from praying. And then the partner of prayer, Matthew 17:21, the believer's discipline that aids in your prayer disciplines, okay? And the Holy Spirit will help you with all these, and you'll be able to find some success, and you'll be able to prioritize your prayer life and make your prayer life a little bit more effective. So that's my challenge for tonight. I hope it was helpful to you. Did you learn something? Say amen. Are you ready to go home? Say amen. It's 2 minutes.